Morning. I believe it's time for us to get started. It's so good to see everyone here. Everyone seems to be in a great mood. The volume's pretty high. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be here with each other. You know, what is it that we've left behind to come here and to be in this assembly? There's an awful lot of selfishness and there's an awful lot of hatefulness. There's a lot of stress and there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of lack of trust. But yet we come here and we are in the presence of God, a God who is love, a God who is faithful, a God who is good, and he's worthy to be praised. And that's why we're here this morning. And I want to share a familiar psalm with you before we get into our praise and song. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Praise God.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 869. 869.
Come we
seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 202.
Thank you.
Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 827. 827. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for the rain that we've had this weekend. We thank you for the spring and the things that are blooming and greening up. And we just see your blessings and your handiwork everywhere that we look, Heavenly Father. We thank you for these things. We hope that we never forget that those blessings come from you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with our country and our nation through the decisions that are made that may impact the way we worship thee and the things that we're able to do in this country that other countries do not have the freedom to do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with the leadership here, our elders and deacons, as they lead our services and make decisions that will impact us for years to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with those that are sick and unable to be here this morning, those that have had physical ailments that they wish they could be here. We pray that you bless them and that things can be done and treatments be offered and that they will be able to regain some of their health, and if it be your will, to be able to return to us. Be with those, Heavenly Father, this morning that are having difficulties in their life, those that have recently lost loved ones or have struggles. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will comfort them and that things can be said or done to let them know that the love that they have. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with the things that are said this morning in the pulpit. Be with Tim as he brings us a lesson. We pray that everything that is said and done in this service today is in accordance with thy will, Heavenly Father. Continue to watch over us and bless us and forgive us of our sin. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we have the scripture reading and then today's lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 474. 474.
The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There will be a children's training class starting at this time out the back. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. We can all say that if we are saved. But we're all loved, regardless of your standing with God. He loved you so much, he gave his son for you. And to be able to say, thank you, Lord, it's a privilege, it's a blessing. It's one of the reasons why we come together on the Lord's Day and other times, is to offer him our thanks and our praise. And he is so worthy of all of that. He has blessed us in so many ways. And I hope this morning you are feeling blessed, because you are blessed, whether you feel it or not. And we're so glad that you are here with us to worship God together. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. If I have not met you yet, and I'm sure there are some that I've not yet met, I'd like to meet you before you get away. And I know others would as well. So all of you who are members here, look around. Spot people you don't know and be sure to get to them before they get away and let them know how glad we are. There are people here I'm just really happy to see. I'm happy to see all of you, but some that I'm just especially glad, and we're glad that you're here. I hope you'll come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. At that time, we're going to be worshiping God again, and we're going to be talking about a lesson, a topic that I don't know that I've addressed before, but it's certainly information in the Bible, and that is communicating with the deceased, communicating with those who are dead and gone on. Does the Bible say anything about it? It does. And I'd like for you to come out and join me as we study that subject together and as we worship God again. So glad that you are here. Now, one thing we're gonna do is communicate Thanksgiving from one couple among us. We've all grown to love Michaela and Rudy Rodriguez, and they're sitting over here. Raise your hand there so everybody knows who I'm talking about. Shame on them because they're moving away later this week. They're going back to their native Texas, where Rudy's taken a new position, and we hate that because we've grown to love them so much. But they did ask that I read this card to you, and I'm happy to do that. It's addressed to the Central Church of Christ. We are so grateful for the love and support you have shown us during our time here in Tennessee. This church has truly felt like family, and we will cherish the memories and friendships we've made. Thank you for walking alongside us in faith. We will miss you dearly. With lots of love, Rudy, Michaela, and Leah Rodriguez. And I got excited when I read that Leah until I saw below in parentheses, that's their dog. But we'll wait for other news at another time, perhaps. But we will miss you guys, and we're so glad that you came our way, and we love you a lot. We hope you'll come back and visit now and then. And all of you, we want you to be a part of our family. If you're not yet, let's talk. Let's talk about you becoming part of our family, because we would love that a lot. But let's get our Bibles out now and get into a study of God's Word. There's so much in this Word that will help us live lives that are better. And we're going to look at a part of that this morning. And I'm going to try to give you time before I start reading passages to find that passage in your Bible. The reference will be on your screen. And I'll try to give you time to get there before I read it. And that way we'll know. This is what the Bible says. Don't take my word for anything, but take God's word for everything. And so let's make sure we understand what he says. Now, first of all, let me just a quick illustration. You probably have heard the idea of chemistry on a sports team. Chemistry. And that's a very important idea, because when you've got a team made up of several different individuals, it is important that they're all on the same page, you might say. They're all locked in on the same goal, the same vision, that they're glad to share the ball and help one another. And we've known times when that's not been the case. It's a team that has many talented players, but because they did not have the right chemistry, there was fighting among themselves, there was jealousy, there was all kinds of disputes. That team never performed to the way it could have. In Philippians chapter 4, we find some bad chemistry. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from verses 2 and 3, and Paul talks about two ladies in the congregation there at Philippi. Philippians 2, or 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now notice that he's entreating them, begging them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We don't know much about Euodia and Syntyche, but by that we know they were valuable workers in the kingdom. Paul said they have worked by my side as well as by the sides of others. But right now they're not agreeing. We don't know what the nature of that disagreement was. But Paul says, please help these ladies. And the idea is that if we're not together, if we're not truly together, we're hindering the work of the Lord. F.F. Bruce, a noted scholar of the Bible, wrote about this. He said it may be inferred that the disagreement between them, whatever its nature, was a threat to the unity of the church as a whole. It was a threat to the unity of the church as a whole. And so what we're going to find as we go to the book of Ephesians now, and I urge you to start turning there, and we'll spend almost all of our time today in the book of Ephesians, we're going to find that unity is indeed a very significant factor in the growth and the well-being of the church. Unity, and that means we're together. We're all together. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says this about this theme in Ephesians, the oneness of believers in Christ is already a spiritual reality. Our responsibility is to guard, protect, and preserve that unity. Christ has already done a lot of work. We got to do what we can to make sure it continues. So let's talk about dealing with our differences. Dealing with our differences. And we're going to look in the book of Ephesians for almost everything we saw this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about how Christ views unity among his followers. How Christ views unity among his followers. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Go down to verses 22 and 23. And here we're going to get some important information as we begin this study. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 22, Christ, or God, God the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Two important things there. Number one, he says that Christ is the head of the church. That's talking about authority. That means that when Christ speaks, we all who want to be part of his church need to be listening. And not just listening, but actually putting it into practice. That's what it means to be the head. These are the instructions, these are the commands. I'm listening, and now I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability. And so Christ is the head of the church. And then secondly, he says, the church is his body. The body of Christ. And that's the idea of intimate fellowship. It means that we who are in the church have an intimate relationship with Christ, like the body does with the head. I mean, this body, it doesn't say anything necessarily, but it's got an intimate connection with this head. If it's ever severed, then that's lights out. That's the end. So it is with the church as well. We in the church have an intimate connection with Christ, but not just that, with each other. We have an intimate, or should have, an intimate connection with each other, because these parts of the body need to have a good relationship, or else there's chaos in the body. And so that's the beginning. We need to understand that we have this relationship with Christ and with one another as well. But let's read on about what Christ has done about unity in the church. We go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and look with me at verses 11 through 14. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, where Paul says this: "Remember, therefore, that at one time you Gentiles in the faith." Now, most of the Christians in Philippi apparently were Gentile in nature. Gentile means anyone who is not a Jew. It's a very broad term. But it was an important term because Jews and Gentiles typically hated each other. Strong prejudices would not have anything to do with one another under normal conditions. And so Paul is addressing this. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ." You were not in the body. You were outside, another place. You were separated. But then he goes on and says about that, "Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what it means to be outside of the body of Christ. We have no hope. We are without God in this world. That's why it is so important that each of us think seriously about being a member of the body of Christ, the church. But then he goes on in verse 13. That's the way it was before Christ. But now listen, good news. "Now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So here were two groups of people that were miles apart, did not want to have anything to do with each other at all. And Paul says Christ, by his blood, through his body, excruciating pain on the cross, brought us together. He broke down that dividing wall, and now we can be one. That was his desire. That's why he endured the cross. Do we have the same desire? Do we want to be one with others around us? And you can start right now by looking around and saying, well, there's somebody. Do I want to be one with them? Do I want to be in the same family that they're in? That's certainly Christ's desire. That's why he did all that he did. And so you see, Jesus did a lot. He died for this so that we might have that unity in the body of Christ. Go to chapter, let's read further in this same section. Let's read verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. He said, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. There were two groups of people, each of them standing very far apart, don't want to have anything to do with you. But now, in Christ, we are one new man. Then in verse 16, and it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. By his death on the cross, he killed the hostility. Now, primarily, Paul there is speaking about the hostility that we had toward God, that he had toward us because of our sins. That blood that he shed on the cross washed away those sins in baptism. But now it's also talking about our hostility that we might have toward one another. And if there are certain groups in this world that you say, I would never want to share the same church membership with them, then you don't understand the Lord. You don't understand his plan. Because in this church, there is to be one body. There is to be a common fellowship. There is to be that strong unity where we care about one another. Go with me again in chapter 2 to verse 22. Verse 22. He said, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And the goal is not just that we all come together in one building for an hour a week or however often we come. The real goal is that we are a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. People look at us and they say, you know, I see God there. There are people from different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds, different financial backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. I see all kinds of people there, and they love one another. I see God dwelling in that family, and that's the way it ought to be. We are building together a building where God will dwell. But let's go on. Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And what that means is there's no second-class citizenship. You get on an airplane, you say, oh, these seats look really comfortable. I'm going to say, oh, no, you got to go in the back. You got to have those rugged seats, you know, near the tail of the plane where you get all the bumps and all the smells in the back. No, no, there's no second-class seating in the Lord's church. We're all in the same class. We're all sharing together. And again, though we may have different things about us, the Lord sees no distinction if we are in Christ, and we should see no distinction among those who are in Christ. So that's what the Lord has done. And you think about it, for those Jews that were listening to Paul in this letter, how would this affect their view of Gentile Christians? You know, they've been Jews in the past, now they're Christians, and they've been taught all their lives, Gentiles are horrible people. You know, God made them to fuel the fires of hell, which is how some of them approached it. It should change the way they think. And it should change the way they act. That's true today. If there are groups of people today that we would say, well, they keep them out of this building, then we're not really understanding what Christ went through or why he did what he did. And you know, Paul could have written to the Ephesians to simply say, get along with each other. Get along. You know, that's the command of God. But what he's doing is showing us this is what Christ wanted. This is what Christ desired. Now, you who say you want to be like Christ, Let's start thinking the same way and acting the same way. Warren Wiersbe again said this, unity is not conformity or uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within and is a spiritual grace, while uniformity is the result of pressure from without. Now, there is pressure, of course, that we are to become what we ought to become, but it comes from the heart. Because if the Savior that I love because he loved me. If he loved all people, then that's how I'm going to try to become. I'm going to start working at overcoming all the differences that I see in people and that keep me at a distance from them. I'm going to start working at drawing closer to them. Let's talk now further again in the book of Ephesians about some tools to help us deal with our differences. Let's talk about some tools to help us deal with our differences, because there are differences between us. We all know that. Some of them we think, well, that's minor, I can handle that. Others we may say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can handle that or not. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, he's saying, you have been called by somebody with a high calling. Now I want you to walk worthy of that. Does that mean that my life as a Christian might be unworthy of my calling? That's what he says. The way we live our lives show whether we've really accepted the grace that's been given to us and the responsibility that comes with it. And so he says, I urge you to walk in the calling, worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Well, then he goes on to give us some tools that will help us move on from those differences that we can't help but notice among others. What is it that can help us? Well, let's read verses 2 and 3 and you'll see some of those things. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's at least 5 tools that he mentions there that will help us deal with our differences. At least 5. You might find even more than that. But let's look at them a little bit more closely, because they're so important. They're so uncommon in this world in which we live, and yet they are there for us in Christ. He says, for example, again, in verse 4, rather in verse 2 of chapter 4, humility. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called, with all humility. Maybe you've heard this statement about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now, I've often heard that attributed to C.S. Lewis. I found that that's really not correct. It was originally stated by Rick Warren, that many of you know about probably. But it's a good idea. It's not that we're trying to put ourselves down. It's just that I'm not, you know, the big guy necessarily. I'm not the one that has to be catered to. I am a servant. And you know the best place to see that illustrated? In Jesus Christ. Though he was in heaven, he came down from heaven, put on a body of flesh, humbled himself, and did those things that were so needed for all of us. That's humility. And what a difference that would make if we could learn to use that same approach, that same attitude toward other people. You know, we may have been taught in our childhood, you're better than those people. No, I'm not. The Lord tells me that we're all one in Christ. We are all forgiven. We're all in need of forgiveness. I'm not better than anybody else. And so he says, if you want to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called, walk in all humility. Secondly, he goes on to say in that same verse, gentleness. Gentleness. The word gentleness in the Greek is the word proutos. And the best way to think about that word is with this illustration. Think of a wild horse out in the wilderness. You're not going to catch it. You're not going to put a saddle on it and ride it. And now you've got this other horse that has been broken, as we call it. Not broken to the point that it has no strength, it has no spirit. It still has that, but now it is gentle. You can use it for transportation or whatever the need may be. And that's what he's saying about us. We need to have that same approach toward other people. We may have strength, we may be angry at certain things, but I like the way William Barclay put it in his commentary on this. He said, a person who is gentle is so God-controlled that he is always angry at the right time, but never angry at the wrong time. Do you ever have trouble with anger? I do. I think all of us, if we're honest, would say, I slip up. I sometimes get angry at the wrong time. But again, by looking at Jesus, by studying Jesus and seeing in him my model, my example, I can learn to be that way with people, people I have differences with, and I'm not going to snap at a judgment. I'm not going to be angry just because they're different. I'm going to see these are people for whom Christ died. I'm going to be gentle. A third tool he gives us in that section is patience. Patience, makrothumia in the Greek. Again, Barclay writes about that. Chrysostom, an ancient church father, defined it as the spirit which has the power to take revenge, but never does so. Lightfoot, another noted Bible scholar, defined it as the spirit which refuses to retaliate. And again, we have the ability, think of Joseph when his brothers were in front of him. He was now the second most powerful man in Egypt. And he remembered all the bad things they did to him when he was growing up and how they sold him and sent him away. He had the power to punish them severely, put them to death even. But instead, he chose to treat them with patience. That's what we need when we're dealing with other people, especially people with whom we have differences. We need to have patience, Paul says. And then he mentions also in that same section, bearing with one another in love. That's agape love, of course. Agape love is not just a feeling. Sometimes it's not even a feeling, but it's the determination that I'm going to do what is right, no matter what my feeling is. Again, Barclay wrote, he said, the real meaning of agape is unconquerable benevolence. If we regard a person with agape, it means that nothing that he can do will make us seek anything but his higher good. Even if I don't like what he's doing or she's doing, I'm still going to seek their good. And then fifth on this list, as we have seen in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, is an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means I'm not just gonna sit back and hope that this church is united. I'm gonna do my part. And every one of us can do something to make sure this church has a spirit of unity, of fellowship, of love. Every one of us. Well, what can I do, you might say? Well, I can look around. There's somebody I don't know. I've been seeing them around for a while. I'm going to find out who they are. I'm going to welcome them. I'm going to try to build a relationship with them. You can do that. All of us can do that. Will we? And we can hear about people that are in need because of illness or bereavement or financial distress of one kind or another. And we can say, I'm going to do something to help that person in their time of need. That will build unity in a powerful way. And I like how Max Turner quoted Karl Barth on this point in his commentary. He said, the imperative, and that is eager. Eager is an imperative in the Greek. The imperative excludes passivity, quietism, a wait-and-see attitude. Yours is the initiative. Do it now. Mean it. You are to do it. Such are the overtones in verse 3. And may we all read those two verses several times today and think, these are tools that will allow me, equip me, to help other people. to rise to where they need to be, and for this church to be stronger in its bonds of unity than ever before. But let's also see in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4. We know this passage really well. This is what we usually talk about. But I want you to notice one point about it. He says, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We could talk a long time about all of that. Here's the one thing I want to ask you. How many times does that word one appear in those verses? 7. What do you know about the word 7, the number 7, in the Bible? Usually it refers to perfection or completion. And does this say to you that this is another way of saying the Lord really wants us to be one? And what's the first thing on the list? One body. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be one. Just as these members of this physical body need to be on the same page and doing all the right things together, so it is with this church. We need to be one. Further in chapter 4, look at verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints. That would be all of us. Every member of the Lord's church, to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We have been equipped. That's the point. We are to be equipped, and it's been given to us in the Word. And now all of us have a job. Build up the church. And again, that means relationships. That means activity in the church. And instead of thinking, well, there's other people that can do that kind of thing, are you a part of this church? Are you a member of this church? Were you baptized into Christ? Did you place membership after coming to us later? Then you are a part of this church, and you have a work to do. Let's find out what that is, and let's do it. And then one more passage I want you to look at in Ephesians. Chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This even comes out in our worship. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We've done that. We're going to do it again. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sometimes it's hard to submit, especially when the person to whom I'm to submit is different, and I don't particularly like them maybe. I need to learn, with the help of these tools that we're given in Ephesians chapter 4, to submit. Because in the world, we're told, look at all the differences. I mean, you're different. All these other people, they're so different than you. Just keep your distance from them. That's not what we learn in Christ. You're not going to learn these lessons about unity in the world. Are we learning them in Christ? We all know about the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. In Luke 15, this young man left home. He wasted his inheritance on riotous living. You can fill in the blanks on what that included. He said, I'm going to go home. Everything is gone. I'm without any hope. Maybe my father will hire me as a day laborer. But when the father came, he ran to him and received him with joy. He said, you are my son. Welcome home. The older brother didn't feel so generous. The older brother was angry that the father was welcoming him with a big banquet. And the father finally came out and said, come on in, let's celebrate your brother's return. And yet here is what the older brother said in verse 30 of Luke chapter 15. When this son of yours, notice how he refers to his brother. It's not his brother. In his mind, this is not my brother. This son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the father responded by saying in verse 31, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother. This your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And sometimes there are people that we say, well, Lord, that's your child. You deal with them. And God will say to us, this is your brother. This is your sister. This is how to deal with the differences. This church has wonderful unity. Could it be better? Absolutely, it could be better. Can we take it for granted? No, don't ever take it for granted, but let's work at making it tighter, stronger, more cohesive than ever. It's something each one of us can play a part in. That's the question. Will you accept the challenge from Christ? If you're not a child of God, today we urge you, come and become a child of God. How does that happen? You hear the gospel, you make a decision. Do I believe that or not? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if I believe that, do I believe it enough that I'm going to turn away from anything he tells me is a sin? I'm going to repent of it and be done with it. And will I confess him before others as the Son of God? Will I obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins? And then will I walk faithfully? We can make that decision today. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been baptized into Christ, do it today, we urge you. And if as a child of God you've not been faithful, repent, come home. God will forgive. We'll pray with you, we'll support you. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Seated. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 922.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength.
If you do not have one of these, we have several baskets in the back. Just raise your hand, make a little movement, and they will find you. So meals are important. Several of us are going to have lunch later today, and one of the folks looked at me earlier and said, "We're having meatloaf," and there was a gleam in his eye. So that tells me it's a good recipe for meatloaf. And when I travel down and I see my parents, my mom looks forward to the visit, and she'll say, "Tell me what you're hungry for, and I'll cook it." And so usually I'll come up with something, because that is love. That's an expression of care. And in Tim's message, talked about a celebration meal, because our brother who was lost was found. Meals are important. Meals are significant. And in Luke 22, that's when Jesus celebrates the Passover. And he says, "With fervent desire, I have wanted to celebrate this meal with you." And they didn't understand, and they didn't know, even though Christ had told them many times what was to come, they really didn't understand. But soon after, they did. And so Christ prays, and he talks about his body and his blood, and he gives guidance, and he says, "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." And that's what we'll do today. We will celebrate and we will remember. And it's an important meal. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, as we come before you, we do this following Christ's model. Lord, Christ's body was broken and given for us. He gave it freely for us. And Father, because his body was broken, we have this hope of eternal life, to live with Christ, to live with you. And Father, all of this is part of your plan, but Lord, we celebrate this first day of the week, to remember. And we ask the blessing of this in Christ's name. Amen. He also said that the blood would be spilled. And Christ's next prayer was for his blood. And we know that there's nothing but the blood of Christ that can cleanse our sin. And so we take this celebrating. We take this remembering. We take this with joy, but knowing that it's only through Christ that we are saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, this church, the message, Lord, the redemption. Lord, we thank you for the good news. But all of this is possible because of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the blood, and as Christ gave it, Lord, we thank you taking this cup, celebrating and remembering the glory that is Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll also offer a blessing for our giving. And as many of you know, there's multiple ways to give for the church to receive. There are baskets in the back. There are ways to give online. There are ways to mail to the church. But we give because Christ gave to us. And we give because Christ knows that giving is good for all of us. And so, as we say this blessing, we trust that all things are being used to glorify Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You have given so many things to us, and Father, it is good. And Father, as we give back, we know that giving is good, Lord. We thank you because so many of us are blessed. And Father, as we give of our abilities, of our time, and of our means, Lord, we give in Christ's name. And Father, we know that it is blessed by you. And Father, we thank you. Father, we give this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray once again. Our Holy Father, we know it's been good for us to be here today and to hear this message. Father, help us to make it a goal to represent you as we deal with people who may be difficult. Help us to focus on our own weaknesses that may impair our ability to lovingly resolve a situation of conflict. Above all, help us to show the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, in every circumstance, whether it's harmony or whether it's conflict, so that you will always be glorified in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I go through our list of announcements, Nick Cunningham has a brief announcement.
Good morning. This morning, I just have two brief announcements. And the first one is for members. Members, if you haven't already, please take a moment to download the ChurchNet app from the App Store. This is the new app that's made by former member Jonathan French. Should be available for both Android or iPhone. This is the app that we will use moving forward for a variety of things, including prayer requests, attendance, directory, and many more. Please check the Daily Focus for an announcement about it there, where you can click the link, make it very easy to download. Secondly, I'd like to announce the launch of the visitation program for this year. So you should see these flyers out in the lobby on the tables. Our program will kick off next Sunday downstairs after morning worship on 426. So this program will meet once per month on a monthly cycle through the month of December. If visiting the sick, giving words of encouragement through a card, email, phone call, or bringing someone in need a food basket sounds appealing to you or your family, this is the ministry for you. For more specifics on the program, grab one of the brochures. And I have to admit, it's a great way to let your light shine this year. So I'll leave you with the following passage. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Thanks for your time.
We do have a few announcements and then a special presentation this morning. Ladies' Day is this Saturday. Registration will begin at 8 a.m. with a light breakfast. Lunch will also be provided. There will also be a teen session for Ladies' Day taught by Sierra Tate, exploring the life of David. All teen ladies are invited to attend this during Ladies' Day. A bridal shower will take place on May the 3rd for Jace Perkins and Madison Johnson from 2 to 3:30 p.m. in the downstairs fellowship area. They are registered at Amazon. Central is pleased to continue the Smile Pack project in 2026 to assist Iglesia de Cristo with their outreach program to our Hispanic community. During the month of April, monetary donations will be accepted for t-shirts. You may participate by giving cash or by a check made out to Central Church of Christ, noting Smile Packs in the memo line. A marked donation container is set up with the display in the main foyer. Thank you for participating and for your support. The truck from Tennessee Children's Home will be in our area later this month to pick up donations. See the bulletin and daily focus for items to donate. Collection bins will be placed both upstairs and downstairs. Please bring in your donations by Wednesday, April 29. Upcoming events, the Retired Men's Breakfast is April 21st at 9 a.m. Please sign up on the message board. The 55 Plus group, April 20th at 5 p.m. Once again, please sign up on the message board. Dorcas group, April 22nd at 1 p.m. And then the visitation program will start back up after morning worship on April the 26th. That's next Sunday. We do ask you to remember these in prayer. Scott Hoyleman, son of Luann and Danny Hoyleman, is scheduled to undergo a colonoscopy on Tuesday and colon resection surgery the next day. Carl Gray, son of Linda Gray, is having some health problems. Our sympathy is extended to Melissa Jacobs and her family upon the passing of her uncle Gary Carrier following a stroke on Saturday. Gary's wife, Claudia, had to be taken to the ER after learning of her husband's condition. Joanne Bryson, aunt of Kelly Brown, is hospitalized with several health issues, and her spirits are very low, and our prayers are requested for her. This time I would invite Joe Jacobs to come up and stand beside me on the podium. Several weeks ago, we asked you to provide your input on who you might think would be fit to serve as an elder. And we want to thank you for so many of you offering your insights and your recommendations. And obviously that Joe is standing here is an indication that many of you think very highly of Joe, and you hold him in high esteem. Joe and his family, his wife Melissa, his son Dawson, and daughter Jenna have endeared themselves to us here at Central for quite a long time now, and we've grown to love them, and he has certainly earned your respect from the feedback that you have given us. So we welcome Joe as our newest elder to serve with us. It may be that some of you who are newer don't know all of the elders, and so I would like to invite the elders to come and stand. I will introduce them by order of their length of service. Our longest serving elder is Gene Arrowwood. Then next is L.A. Hamilton. He is unable to attend our assemblies, yet he remains very active in service and is involved in our decision-making processes. So he continues to make a valuable contribution to this church family. After L.A. is Dennis Russell. And then after Dennis Russell is Dan Bowman. And then after Dan Bowman is myself. If you don't know me, my name is Danny Kellum. And then not that long ago, Randy Brewer became our newest shepherd. What I would like to offer you are some of the insights that I first gained after initially becoming an elder. It didn't take me long at all to realize that every one of these men deeply love you. And that's a burden we carry, because we take this responsibility very seriously. Some of the things we do, some of the decisions that we make, you see the results of. There are an awful lot of important decisions that we make that are crucial to the health of Central Church of Christ that you do not see. We invite you to pray for us. We need them. But we thank you above all for your support of us, because your encouragement helps to keep us going. And we see all of your faces and we realize this effort is worth it. Let's have one more prayer as we close. Our Father, we lift up Central Church of Christ to you this morning. You have blessed our family with so many people who deeply love you, for whom you are the most important presence in their lives. And therefore, this is a body that glorifies you. We know we don't do it perfectly. We know we are fallen creatures, but yet we love you, and we do our best to show Jesus to the world. Father, we thank you for Joe and for his family. Father, we ask you to be with Joe and empower him and make him mighty in his service to Central, so that the heart that we see and love in him becomes even more visible and more powerful to this congregation. Father, please be with all of us. We know we are nothing without you, whether we are leaders or whether we are other members. We need your leadership above all, and we commit our lives and our service and the work of this congregation to you and to your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.